Well, May 30th is a very important date on your calendar. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's a very important date, not because it was the date that Joan of Arc was burned at the stake. If any of you are history buffs, it was in 1431. It's not because it was Babe Ruth's final baseball game back in 1935. Just so you know, May 30th, if you want to know a little Jeopardy question, you may want to know that. But here's why it's important is because on your calendar, most of your calendars, under May 30th, you will find the words Ascension Day. And that is the day that we as believers celebrate the ascension of Jesus Christ into glory to sit at the right hand of the Father. And though it's not really May 30th, it's just the day that we celebrate. We don't know the exact date, but it's always 40 days after Easter Sunday. It's always 40 days after the resurrection of Christ. And as I thought about the ascension, I said, you know, why don't we as believers celebrate this holiday more than we do? You think about the birth of Christ. How much time leading up to the birth of Jesus do we focus on that magnificent event of the birth of Jesus, right? I may spend 3 or 4 weeks just talking about the birth of Jesus, and we're all excited and looking forward to Christmas Day, aren't we? How about Good Friday and Easter, what we call Lent, those 40 days leading up to that, those events, we're all into that. And yet we kind of shrug at the ascension, but really the 40 days leading up to the ascension ought to be a time of excitement as well. Well, today we're going to put some focus and attention on the ascension of Jesus Christ. So if you'd open your Bible to Luke chapter 24, over the past two Sundays we've been looking in Luke 24, and we've seen where Jesus has had some encounters with various people in his resurrected body, in his resurrected state. Today we're going to see the final words in Luke's gospel as he talks about the ascension of Christ. And of course, our scripture reading today was all about the ascension as well. Luke 24, verses 50 through 53. Luke says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, referring to the disciples, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Well, there are two questions that I want us to focus on today from this text. And number one is, why was or why is the ascension of Christ so significant? Why was it so significant to the disciples and to you and I today? And number two, how did the disciples respond to the ascension, and how should we respond to the ascension? Well, number one, why was this event so significant? Well, first off, Jesus says that the ascension would be a good thing. And so I'm thinking if Jesus says it's a good thing, it's probably pretty significant. Let's look at where Jesus says it's a good thing. Look with me at John chapter 16, verse 7. This is right before Jesus goes to the cross and he tells his disciples this, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now imagine for a moment you're one of the disciples, because at this point in time, they are a little bit confused about the future, because on one hand, we have the religious leaders who their animosity is just increasing greatly toward Jesus. They want Jesus dead and out of the picture. And on the other hand, there are many people who are praising Jesus. He just come off that Jerusalem ride where people are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so in their minds, they're a little confused about what the future holds for them and their relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says to them, hey guys, I am going away. This was not the first time that Jesus said, I'm going away. As you read the Gospel of John, you'll find that he said earlier, previously, he said, guys, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow later. What was Jesus talking about in that passage? Well, the going away there was to where? It was to the cross. Jesus would go away and he would lay down his life as an atoning sacrifice. And that place the disciples could not go to. Why? Because they could not fill his shoes. They could not be the atoning sacrifice. So they couldn't go there. But he would come back, wouldn't he? He would come back with a resurrected body. And he would say, guys, it's me. It's me. Look, touch me. It's really me. Look at my scars. It's me. You don't think I have a real body? Hey, guys, watch me eat some fish. I'll show you I got a real body. And so Jesus went away and he came back. But there's two going aways and coming backs. You see, there was that initial going away to the cross, and then the resurrection was a coming back. But in John 16:7, and what we read here in Luke 24, this going away was really the second going away. And we all know he hasn't come back yet, right? We're still waiting for that second coming of Christ. But this is what Jesus refers to here when he says, I'm going away. And he says, this going away is actually a good thing. Why was it a good thing? Because Jesus says this, unless I go away, then you're not going to receive the Counselor. You're not going to receive the promised Holy Spirit to be in you and to empower you. I've got to go away in order for that to happen. And so that is why it's such a good thing. And if you think about the disciples, again, what were they probably thinking? Jesus, we really like it when you're around. We like it when we're in your presence. We like it when you eat fish and when you cook fish over the campfire and when you go fishing with us. It's just great. We love to be in your presence. And yet he said, no, guys, I've got to go away. And here's why this is so important. Because Jesus, as God the Son, chose to limit himself by dwelling within a human body. Now, he was not limited as God, but as a man, he chose to dwell in a body. And so that body could only be present at one place at one time. But through the Holy Spirit, things would change, wouldn't they? And so he would say to Peter, hey, Peter, guess what? You may be ministering in Jerusalem. And Thomas, you may be ministering in India, hundreds of miles away. But guess what? When the Holy Spirit is in you guys, he's going to be in you at the same time. In my body, I can't be in two places at once. But the Holy Spirit will be powerfully present in your lives. And so everything you see in me, you will see in the Holy Spirit. The love you sense when I'm in your presence, the Holy Spirit's going to give you that same love. The joy you feel when you're in my presence, the Holy Spirit is going to give you that same joy. The peace that comes from me that passes all understanding, guess what? The Holy Spirit in you is going to give you that same deep, deep peace. And so it's a good thing, guys. It's a good thing I'm going away. Because what's going to happen is going to be powerful. It's going to be powerful. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in you as believers. Well, how about us? The same is true for you and I today. The fact that Jesus ascended is a good thing. Many people say, man, wouldn't it be great if Jesus were physically here? If Jesus were right here with us, man, if I could see Jesus and be next to him, man, I would be much more motivated to live for him and serve him if I could just be right with him. Jesus says, no, the better way is for me to go in the Holy Spirit to be everything that I am for you in your life. What's really the only difference? When you think about the Holy Spirit and Jesus, because they all, as God, they maintain the same attributes. Well, Jesus, we can see, if he were here in his body, bodily form, we could see him with our eyes. The Holy Spirit is invisible. And though the Holy Spirit is invisible, he is not powerless, nor is he speechless. The Holy Spirit empowers us, and he also speaks into our lives. And so that is why Paul would say we walk by what, church? We walk by faith and not by sight. Paul would say that we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. As if Jesus is walking with us each and every day, we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. It's important for you and I to understand that though we've never seen the risen Christ, we are so blessed to believe. Listen to what Jesus says to Thomas. If you remember the encounter with Thomas, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared on the resurrection evening to the disciples, but he comes back and he appears to Thomas and he tells Thomas this in John 20, verse 29. It says, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. I'm pretty sure that none of you here today have ever seen the risen Jesus. Have you? Just, if you have, would you raise your hand? Good, good. Because I was going to check your medicine cabinet and see what kind of drugs you got in there. Just kidding. None of us have seen the resurrected Jesus, have we? But Jesus says, you are so blessed because you haven't seen me and yet you believed in me. Well, the second question I want us to ask today is this. How did the disciples react to the ascension? And we see that it produced a joyful worship. And just a little side note. If you ever talk with those who deny that Christ is God, that's a great verse to share with them. Because only God should be worshipped, right? And Jesus is worshipped by the disciples here. Jesus, clearly God in that passage. But we definitely see a great change in the disciples. For they were once downcast and afraid and a bit confused. And now they are just filled with joy and they just want to worship the Lord Jesus. Well, why did they have this heart of joy and worship? One reason is because of this. They now understood that Jesus had just took his rightful place as Lord and King and God, as he sat upon the throne of God, as he was exalted to the highest place. And that's what caused them to worship. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 1:8. Says, but about the Son, this is scripture referring to the Son of God, but about the Son, he says this, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Paul also speaks about Christ being Lord and God in that famous passage in Philippians 2. Let's look at that. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to hold on to. He left glory, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says this, that though Jesus is God, he came down, he lowered himself, he humbled himself, he became very, very low. How low? Well, he was crucified in weakness. He was crucified in the most humiliating way. He lowered himself, he became a servant. He, as Paul says, he became really nothing. But now things are different because now, as Paul says, God has exalted him where? Not to some lofty human throne, not to some lofty oval office, but to the throne of God, to the highest place imaginable where God is, because Jesus Christ is Lord and God. That's what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2. And because he is God, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Now, for those who like to twist the scriptures and who read this passage, and they'll say, well, Paul wasn't really teaching that Jesus is God. He was just, you know, he's like a notch under God. You know, he's Lord like with a small L. You know, like how people have lords over their home and maybe masters have servants that are under them. That's all Paul is teaching here, that he's just a notch under God. He's that kind of Lord. Maybe some of you today maybe have that view of Jesus, that he's not God. And he's just a really good moral teacher, and that's about it. He's a step under God. Well, here's what you need to know. Where did Paul get this image of bowing the knee from? Well, he got it from the scriptures. He got it from the prophet Isaiah. And listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 45, 22 and 23. God here is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And listen to what God says. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Here's the key. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear, will confess allegiance to me. When Paul is saying that every knee will bow to Jesus, he's saying every knee will bow to God. Jesus is God. He is Lord with a capital L. Therefore, because he is sovereign over all the nations, over all people will bow and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that after the ascension, the disciples worshiped Jesus? The light bulb went on. What were they asking before he left? Is now the time? Is now the time that Israel is going to be great again? Is it now? When he ascended on high, it's like, oh, he is Lord over all. He is the exalted one. And now our call is to tell others about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who's been given the name above every name, the one who every knee will bow to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is in him. Turn to him and be saved, all peoples, all nations. That was the gospel. Well, how about us? In light of the ascension, how should we respond? The same way, with joy and with worship. Here's a key fact. Listen, our view of Jesus will directly affect our worship. Let me say that again. Our view of Jesus will directly affect our worship. Sadly, many people, even those who profess to know Christ, just see Jesus as a great moral teacher. He's just a great guide. And they like some of the things that he taught. They like his personhood, the fact that he was compassionate to the poor. They like the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. They like that about Jesus, but that's as far as they go. Now, is it a good thing that Jesus showed compassion to the poor? Absolutely. Should we as believers practice the golden rule? Absolutely, right? But Jesus is so much more than that. You see, God forbid that we should ever say, well, all Jesus really wants for me is just to do a few nice things in my life. you know, just maybe provide for my family, work hard, you know, don't kill my neighbor, you know, that's a good thing. You know, maybe ring the Salvation Army bell, do some good deeds. If that's all we see Jesus as, we're missing the boat. Because we're only seeing him as simply a great guide, a great moral teacher, and we're not seeing him as the Lord of the universe, the one we're called to submit every area of our lives to. There's a difference. You see, a proper view of Jesus should not only cause us to do all those things, don't mishear me. We should be ringing the bell. We should be not killing our neighbor, right? We should be loving others. We should be serving him. Those are all good things from doing from a pure heart. But understand this, a proper view of Jesus should also bring us to our knees in reverence and awe. A proper view of Jesus will say this, Jesus, you are worthy of my worship, which means not only helping the needy and loving my neighbor, but also giving you songs of praise, giving you my worship, giving you my heart, giving you my service, giving you my talents and time and gifts and everything I have, Lord. That's worship. To say, Lord, here's my life, take it. It's all yours. What causes us to maybe have a shallow view of worship? Maybe we just even just shrug at worship. You know, in our culture, Christian American culture, it's kind of like, you know, well, if I worship, I worship. If I don't, I don't. You know, kind of. It's not really seen as a precious thing. What causes us to have that kind of thinking? Well, it's not because we consciously may say, Jesus, I'm going to bring you down a few notches. I don't think anybody here does that, right? Where we say, Jesus, I'm going to bring you down. But what tends to happen is we bring ourselves up. How so? We just become self-consumed. We become consumed with our wills and our pleasures and our desires. And when we focus more on ourselves, here's what happens. When we go up, by default, where does Jesus come? He comes down a little bit. And so what we're called to do as believers is to keep lifting Jesus up, keep exalting Jesus. Because as we lift him up higher, we become low. We become humble. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus? He said, Jesus must do what? Increase, and I must decrease. Jesus must be lifted up higher and higher, and I must go lower and lower. And when we do that, I believe we'll have true and awesome worship. And not just worship here on a Sunday morning. It's great to worship corporately. But worship is more than just an hour on a Sunday. Worship is something we ought to be doing every day. As we think about what Jesus has done for us and who he is the high and exalted one. He is mighty. He is sovereign. He is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So where are you at today?
By Jesus.
By Jesus. Good. Has Jesus dropped maybe a few notches in your life? And again, sometimes that can happen without us even realizing it. We just become focused upon ourselves. Let me ask you this question. Are you giving Jesus the worship he deserves? And that word worship comes from the word worth. So we're telling Jesus, showing Jesus just how much he's worth. How about even in a corporate setting like this? This is usually when we think of worship, what do we think of? Corporate worship, right? We're all gathering together. And as we come together in corporate worship, how's your heart?
Good.
But you know what? Sometimes our hearts can be about us. Our hearts can be selfish. And we say, well, you know what? I don't like it that way. I don't like it that way. I don't like worship that way. You know, why do you have to sing four songs in a row? I want to sit down. I'm an old man. I like the two and the break and the two. Right? Hey, why is he preaching without a tie today? I like it when he's got a tie. I like it when he doesn't have a tie. I like this. I like that. What's worship about? It's now becoming about us and me. Who should worship be about? Jesus Christ, the Exalted One. And when we set our minds and hearts on Him, all these trivial things that bother us are going to be washed away because our focus is going to be on Jesus Christ. Because we're here to worship Him and Him alone. And we long to do that. We desire to do that. We're hungry to do it. Are you hungry to worship Jesus? Are you giving Jesus the worship He deserves? Not just here on a Sunday, but every day. Every day of our lives, are we giving Him that worship, that joyful worship? Well, as we close today in light of the ascension of Christ, let me just remind you of that awesome truth that Paul just told us, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we can bow today with a heart of joy, with a heart of thanksgiving, with a heart of love, because we know that on the cross Jesus took all of our sins, that we've turned to Him and we're saved, and we can bow with a humble joy. Or we can bow one day in the future with shame, regret, and anger. Paul says every knee will bow. It's an interesting phrase. He says above the earth, on the earth, and beneath the earth. So, difficult passage, but likely what Paul is saying here is that those in heaven are going to be bowing their knees, and those in hell will be bowing their knee to Lord Jesus. But what's the difference? Those in heaven who are bowing their knees to Jesus are going to be so grateful for what He's done. Tears of joy, gladness for what Jesus has done. Those in hell will be bowing with shame and regret and weeping and gnashing of teeth, angered, perhaps filled with regret because while they were on this earth, they did not bow to Jesus. They did not submit to Jesus. They did not surrender to the Lord God, Jesus Christ. They may have submitted to their view of Jesus, this nice cool guy that they like, and they pick and choose what they want to follow, but they never bowed their knee to the Lord God Jesus Christ. Where are you at today? I would shudder to think that any of you would be in hell someday, weeping and gnashing your teeth because you did not bow to Jesus Christ while you had a chance, while you had breath, while you had life, while you heard the gospel of what Jesus has done. And you resisted that, you rebelled against that. I would hate to think of that day. I would hate to think of that for you in eternity. So today, if you've never turned to Jesus Christ, then bow your knee, bow your heart, call out to Him. The Bible says very simply and clearly this: if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Anyone can be saved who calls on the name of the Lord. So if you've never called out to Jesus, call out to Him and bow your knee to Him, surrender to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for this beautiful picture of the ascension of Jesus. And Lord, I confess I don't think about it very often. But Lord, help me to remember where Jesus is. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Exalted One over all the earth. He is the Creator. He is the mighty and sovereign One, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He is indeed Lord. So, Lord, may we all in one accord be able to say today with hearts of joy and humility and thankfulness, Jesus, You are Lord. Lord, help us to do that. Father, now as we take some time to remember the death of Your Son, the death of Jesus, and all that He did for us, just bring it afresh to us, Lord, the beautiful price that was paid for our redemption. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.